All right, let's turn to Psalm 27, and we're continuing. And I don't know if this would be the B part of what we shared this morning about finding God's definition of the church, or what is God's definition of the church. But to truly understand what God's definition of the church is, we have to look at the scriptures, and I want to look at just first an Old Testament scripture that many of us are familiar with, Psalm 27, verse 4. While you're turning there, I'll just make a couple of statements, and that is that a lot of modern-day Christianity has really drawn the attention towards the individual believer being the one who inhabits the temple. That he's the one that inhabits the temple. And in verse 4 here, it says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." And scriptures like this make us think that that's what it's talking about. But to really understand these things, we have to come to a real and a full comprehension of exactly what the New Testament teaches. Can I get an amen? That the New Testament defines us. And understanding our place in this relationship with the Lord. Understanding our place and understanding that from the Word of God and from finding our definitions from God and from the Word of God. And this scripture makes it sound as if David wanted to dwell in the house instead of being the house. Okay? And I'm gonna read, because I know I'm going to fall behind here. But the New Testament refers more to us being God's house or temple. Therefore, in the house of the Lord is not defined as dwelling inside the house, but in union with the house, or into the house, like a stone built into the house. Is that... I mean, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. And I'm not going to go there, and I'm not going to refer to it, but I will tell you, I don't think I am, but I will tell you that the scriptures talk about this glory of Solomon, that the servants that stood by got to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and they got to, you know, see the glory of this thing because they were in the house. Well, the stones, the living stones, get to see everything that's going on the inside, which is the Lord, which is the wisdom of the Lord, which is the all the things that go with that. And so I wrote down, all interpretations of Old Testament scriptures must fall in line with revealed truth from the New Testament. Turn to 1 Peter. We actually never went to this scripture this morning when I was sharing, but this is the one about the living stones. And chapter 2, 1 Peter 2. And verse 5, we'll just read the first part. "Ye also are living stones, as living stones, are built up into a spiritual house." And then it gets into the priesthood, but it's bringing out this aspect that we are living stones. And this was what I was trying to hit on, and we still have the chart on the board, only I added these vessels over here. This is gathered. They're gathered. But over here, the stones that are built together, they are built. And they are, yes, they are gathered, but they are built. And it's understood that they are not just gathered, not just a pile of stones or a pile of vessels, as in this situation over here, a gathering of vessels, but a building of God. And that's what the scripture here is referring to. And as far as leadership and training that goes on in the churches, we seem to be really good at multiplying Christian workers and making people involved as individuals. But, you know, there seems to be a real lack, in my opinion, at raising up living stones and really putting that in them and you know, bringing to them this desire to fulfill the need of the Lord for habitation. And so when you look at the modern day church on a large scale and you just take a broad view of that whole thing, you see there are Christians everywhere. But there's very little expression of the house. I mean, Christians everywhere, but such a small manifestation of the house. And, you know, the purpose for Jesus coming up in resurrection and the church coming up with him, first and foremost, the Father raised Jesus from the dead and he raised us with him, remember? It wasn't first and foremost about satisfying our needs, interestingly enough. It was about satisfying the need of the Lord for a place of rest and to find a habitation. And I'm going to keep you moving in scriptures here, but over in Ephesians chapter 3, I really like this scripture, and I like, a lot of times it's overlooked. Ephesians 3 and verse 21, "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." So who's getting the glory here? The Father is getting the glory. By what means? By the church. But no, the church isn't doing it. It's in the church. Not by the church. It's in the church by Christ Jesus. Do you see that? That's a completely different concept. And that draws us out and our makes us where our, you know, our aim should be to glorify the Lord. Do you agree with that? I mean, the goal of every Christian should be to glorify the Lord, which is, according to this, making us into the house of God, into the house that he wants to inhabit, and reshaping our minds and reshaping us and remaking us into that living dwelling for him, working towards that end. And, you know, when people are confronted with this, not so much us, but when leaders and other church leaders are confronted with this as we share these things, they really are forced to make up their minds a determination as to where their emphasis is going to be, and will it be on simply adding people and having a religious gathering as such, or are they going to really genuinely put their efforts toward building the church as God understands building the church? And still over in Ephesians, but Ephesians chapter 2, and verse 20, we read some of these this morning. Ephesians 2, 20, "In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you're also built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." Isn't it interesting that Galatians 2, 20, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, Christ lives in me," and Ephesians 2, 20, being a habitation, one in a certain sense being a vessel, number one, Galatians 2, 20, Ephesians 2, 20, us being this larger vessel, this habitation, this house of God. And I think there's a real order to the scriptures, even in those kind of things, when the Lord sets it forth. Sometimes when I've shared in places, you see that some leaders, you know, begin to be disturbed about, I mean, by the Lord, by where they put their efforts and the emphasis that they put. And they've already set forth a trend that they've been doing maybe for years and years and years. And they've led the gathering of God away from the purpose of God, you know, away from being a gathering into a building and simply a gathering that does things for God. And, you know, what's going to be required to make a shift? What is it that's going to move someone away from that, to bring them into the things of God? And when I say the things of God, they're already into the things of God. But from the original desire and intention of God for making the church. You see what I'm saying? I'm not saying they don't have God, so my wording wasn't the best there. And the first thing is that the pastors have to awaken the church members to find the Lord's heart. I mean, you really literally have to draw them away from you unto the Lord and begin to ask the Lord to awaken their heart. And, you know, again, as we said this morning, that is awakening them to God's true intention and to God's true definitions, to find God's true definition of all these things, and therefore finding God's purpose concerning the church. And then the real part that we have in that, and that is forming the stones together, bringing them together to be built, to be built. Someone said this morning, well, I thought that we'd been working on that for years, and in reality we have. But there are a lot of places that have not, that'll be hearing this for the first time, and they need to be awakened to that. Okay, another thing that I'd like to share on is something that I shared on the Psalms class. Maybe some of you were in that class. But I made reference to a transition that needed to take place from being sheep to living stones. And any of you remember that class? And it, the Lord showed me that, and I can't even remember which psalm. I don't think we'll be referring to that. Maybe we will. But anyway, there is some specific things that the Lord began to show me. And, you know, as God begins to reveal these things to your heart, and especially if you're a pastor and you've been leading people towards just gathering warm bodies and stuff, you can, if you're really sincere, you can start to come into despair and, you know, look at the present place that you've brought the congregation and just really, you know, start to worry and fret about that. But there's no need to. The Holy Spirit brings these things in His time and in His way, and He brings them to our heart, and He opens our heart. And so even what we've done is not in vain. It's been as much as we knew in the Lord, amen? As much as our hearts knew how we followed the Lord. And David started out the same way. I mean, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, and he started out in the same manner. But remember the life of David. I mean, think of the life of David. When David started out, he was a young boy. What was he doing? He was a shepherd of a flock, and he was leading sheep into the pastures. But what did he end his life doing? Building the house of God, you see. And I believe that's a true, honest, genuine progression that the Lord wants all of us to make. And he ended his life with that very thing. And so let's see. I think it's over in Psalms 95, come to think of it. Pardon? Okay. Because I just recently wrote a song that included verses out of Psalm 95, so just remembered that that's what it was. Psalm 95. And then you could also say this. Early in his life, he wrote Psalm 23, but here at the end of his life, and this is towards the end of his life, he writes Psalm 95. And beginning with verse, let's start at verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Who's He talking to? The sheep. We are His, you know. I mean, this is so funny because this is the scriptures that we're about to read that are quoted in the book of Hebrews when He's rebuking them for missing the plan of God. And, but we read this and we write songs about it. For He is our God and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Oh, da 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 da. Hear, you know, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, you sheep, you pastors, shepherds, and let's move into rest. His rest, which is what? The temple. The ark come into rest in the temple. So harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of the temptation in the wilderness, when our fathers were tried and tested me and saw my works. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation. And I'll just stop right there. You can study the rest later. But basically, he says, I led you by the hand. I led you like a shepherd. I led you with bridle, however you want to put it. It was like a shepherd leading them, trying to get them out of just being sheep being led around by him and being brought into the land and being brought into the temple and being brought into the rest that God has for us. And let's look in Galatians. And I think that this is sort of following the same thing. And while we are going to look at Galatians 2:20, I want you to see something a little different out of Galatians 2:20 here. I want to read past that so that you, so it can sort of awaken you to some things that maybe you never saw in these scriptures before. Verse 20, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not make void the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been openly set forth, crucified among you? And here he is trying to get them to cease wandering as sheep, and he's trying to bring them into a permanent habitation, and they've wandered again. He was bringing them in. He had been openly set before them. He ministered the word to them, but now they're moving back off to the law and stuff like that, and they're getting just like they were in the wilderness. And the book of Hebrews describes us as that way. Instead of dealing with the present-day Pharisees and all the stuff in Jesus' time, and after that, the writer of the Hebrews just takes us all to the examples of the wilderness. And there's a reason for that, because that's the true picture. That's more true of most Christians than what we see by what we're living now. So he didn't even refer to the Pharisees and the temple and the situation then present, because in our then present, we think we're doing pretty good. So he says, here's a true picture of you in the wilderness. Here's the situation. And he always refers back to those kind of things. And he says, this is how he rebukes them. Isn't that interesting? Because that's God's reality. That's God's view. And that's how God sees all these things. And so Paul is, in a sense, dealing with them in the same way. And he's saying, I am crucified with Christ. Christ lives in me. I'm a habitation of God. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? How is it that you've gotten off from the truth about the crucifixion of Christ and this whole reality that God's trying to bring you into? And so, actually, if you look at it close, even Psalm 23 does the same pattern. Because what does he say? The Lord is my shepherd, da 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 da. But he ends with, I'm trying to think of it, but he ends with him in the house of the Lord, that I may dwell. And, he talks about that. Here, let me find it real quick. But and you don't have to turn there. I'll just find it and read it for you. Surely goodness and mercy shall... This is the last verse in Psalm 23. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So isn't it... consider this movement of a gathering, a flock of vessels, of that which is his, but it's only a gathering, and he wants to make it into a building. And Psalm 95 shows that, and Psalm 23 shows that, and the life of David and the order of David shows that progression. And there's always this progression, because this is the plan of God, that he takes us from just being individuals filled to being built together into what God has in mind. And so, let me read just a little bit here. As was stated earlier, this is not them living inside the house, but them dwelling in union or being built into the house of the Lord. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord is not you living in the house of the Lord, it's you living as the house of the Lord. And dwelling in union and in, built in like a brick or a stone placed in the house of the Lord. And so some scriptures that I wanted to get into further this morning, but I didn't have a chance to, is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 again. We did read them, but we didn't really get the full opportunity to dig them out the way I wanted to. And that is, and it's this is also something I referred to in the very first time I shared, but I didn't give all of the scriptures, and I just made some statements, and I didn't just lay it down. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse, we read this morning, verse 15. And just this first verse, or first part of this verse, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Okay, now, the reason why I'm not reading past that is because he's getting into some issues, but he's basing those issues on a premise. It doesn't matter what the issues are. The issues are the things that have caused problems when you're off from this. What we must find out is what is the premise of the issues. And too many people are dealing with symptoms instead of the disease. And so that's what I'm talking about. This is really just speaking of that. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ. And so then we read verse 19. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom ye have of God, that you are not your own? Okay, there is this reality that we read in Galatians 2:20 that you are crucified. And what's left? Well, your body. And he says, your bodies are my members, not you. I dwell in your body. Your bodies make up this temple. Your bodies make up this reality. And in Ephesians, he says, we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. That's all a description. His flesh, bones. Folks, that's all body stuff. And in fact, right here where we're talking, he says, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have of God, and you are not your own? We always quote that not in relationship to our body, but in relationship to us. Folks, he's not telling you that you are not your own. He's telling you, you are dead. You are crucified. He's not saying you're not your own. He's not saying you're a servant now. You must serve in the sense of what we usually think that. He's saying you're crucified. Your body is mine. It's been bought with a price. It belongs to me. I'm supposed to live in there. You say, well, I never heard that before. But I mean, it really is saying that. Verse 5, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? And to challenge us on becoming a habitation, and to challenge us and to bring us into these things. And when it comes to your body, well, the natural thing, the natural world, a person lives in that body. Well, your members are his body. And he's supposed to be the one that lives in that. And so you can say your body is where he lives. But he lives in you as individual, but he also lives in you to bring about a building. And so again, I'm taking a pickaxe and I'm striking at the heart of the teaching that says, well, just warm bodies gather together. He wants more than a gathering. He wants us to be built together in a larger habitation so that all of, as it were, he is on the inside and all eyes are upon him. All ears hear his wisdom. All just like with Solomon, who is only a shadow and a sad picture of that. So together we make up the full body. And then let's see. Let me make sure that I. Yeah, let me just read this here. It's basically what I just said. In Galatians 2:20, it tells us that we are crucified with Christ, and now it is Christ who lives in us. This house, us, is owned by God for his living space. According to verse 20, we weren't bought, we were crucified. It was our body that was bought. And remember, in Ephesians 5:23, it says that Jesus is the Savior of the... What are you saying? You're leaving me out of this? Another example of that is just over in a couple of books over in Colossians chapter 2, where it's another reference to this thing of body. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in food or in drink or in respect of a feast day or of the new moon or of a Sabbath day, for of a Sabbath day, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. So, let's see, I think I had a good statement written on that. Colossians 2:16-17 tells us to quit trying to find acceptance through the doing of outward ordinances. The reason your works are no longer acceptable, because the body is of Christ. Remember that Philippians 2 says it is God at work in you. It is Him, willing and doing of His good pleasure. It is Him at work in you. So, Christ in you is not just that you let Jesus come in for salvation. I mean, in a certain sense, the way people teach salvation, you don't need Christ to come in you for salvation. The way it's taught, He just needed to die and go to heaven. He didn't even have to go to heaven. He could wander around in Jerusalem the rest of His life as long as the work's done. But we know better. We know He wanted a habitation. We know that He wanted a bride. We know He wanted a new Jerusalem, a city. We know that He, in all of that, all of it pictures a vessel larger and larger and larger until it is the bride, the new Jerusalem, the city in which He inhabits. Yes?
Back in 1 Corinthians 6:10-20, where it says your body, in the Greek you are plural, and body is singular.
I had a feeling that it was, yeah.
In both cases, in both verses.
Amen. Amen. Psalm 24, right after, and I love the progression there. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, that it sounds all peaceful, but then that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And then Psalm 24 goes right into open wide ye gates, you everlasting doors, and let the Lord come in. This isn't the let the Lord come back. This is let the Lord come in and dwell within. And the progression right into that, and then it explodes with this corporate building, this corporate body, this house in which he has begun to find rest. And so I wrote, when you ask Jesus to come in, you are supposed to be doing so as the house. Open wide the gates, you and everlasting doors, as the house, not just, that. And then I said, He saves the body, or He bought it so it would be His home and His dwelling place. Many continue to live their lives with God's help, but do not live as crucified and their body as the house solely owned by Jesus living inside. It is almost as if they rent to Him on a moment-by-moment basis. Oh, I'll let you live now. Oh, I'll let you live. See, and that's fine. That if the understanding is, oh yeah, okay, He bought my body so I could live, that's fine. We continue to live, that's not fine.
That's right.
When we start treating it like we're still alive and not crucified, you can never come to this house. You can never be built. Honestly, you cannot be built. If there's any of us here in this fellowship that are built together, it's because we're built together in the Lord only. And if you try building people together, I guarantee God Himself, not the devil, God Himself will show that something will divide you eventually. Something will get in your craw. And so, I also wrote here, Jesus is only allowed to occupy a small corner of our lives because we do not vacate the premises and give it to Him. We have not accepted the fact that our bodies are now under new ownership.
That's right.
Now, great statements, amen? No, more than great statements, God's truth, not mine. God's truth, God's idea, what God had in mind, His way, the plan. He wanted rest. He wanted to dwell among us. All that the tabernacle, all that the temple represented, all that the history of the Old Testament represented, all of those things coming in culmination with us, and we rent to the Lord. And we refuse, like in Nehemiah with Sanballat and Tobiah, we refuse to vacate the premises. And so Nehemiah goes into the temple and throws them out and all their junk. Can anybody go, woohoo! Yes, Lord! You know, people say, well, you know, Jesus went into the temple. He gets angry. He went into the temple and he threw out all of the stuff and this and that. Folks, the zeal of the Lord's house was eating him up. Amen. This wasn't because he's upset or because he, you know, got ticked off about something or because, you know, he's religiously, this is wrong. The wrong stuff was dwelling in the house of the Lord. Amen. Romans chapter 12. Keep us moving here. Romans 12. And verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And so here, he's basically stating that the physical body is his. And what he expects of you is to be transformed in the renewing of your mind. And here's what we say. Okay, I'm going to present my body by the renewing of my mind. I'm going to get my mind renewed and live for God through my body sacrificially. That is not what he's saying. Now, I know that's the way most people translate that. But doesn't that seem a little ridiculous in light of even the way that it's being worded? He's telling us that the body is his, and we need to be transformed in our mind to understand that, and that we are a habitation, that our bodies are that habitation. Amen. If any man do this, let him do it as of the Lord. Da-da-da-da. You know, you're familiar with those scriptures right after this that he starts talking. You know, well, I mean, like verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So he starts going, this whole thing is about being a body and being his body. You know, a lot of times we don't get past. We have favorite scriptures and we have favorite areas that we sort of favor ourselves up to. You know what I mean? And we become limited and bound by the understanding of the thing that we saw there. And I will tell you straight out. I mean, I've done it a million times. I still do it. By me standing up here and stating this doesn't mean that I don't still do it. I know clearly what is the old saying that. Good judgment. Where does good judgment come from? Good judgment comes from experience. Where does experience come from? Bad judgment.
That's right.
You know? And so let's face it, that's us. Stumbling, bumbling along, but in the name of Jesus, we're going after the Lord. Yes. My God. I mean, you know, the fact that Peter got out of the boat and went for Jesus, you know, we don't see the glory of that. All we see is that he sank and Jesus had to save him, but Jesus was going, he got out of the boat and came after me. He went across, you know, he didn't make it across, but he was heading toward me. Stumbling and bumbling all the way, but I love it. And you know, it's not, folks, it's not how well you did in the midst of the race, falling and da-da-da-da, you know, a long marathon. We're not running a sprint here.
That's right.
I mean, this is a marathon, a long, long marathon. And you stumble and fall. But in a marathon, the glory is that you finish.
That's right.
You know, that you finish. And I just want to finish. And I don't want to be number one. I don't want a silver medal, folks. I want the Lord to get the glory. And the only way to do that is to begin to break out of these sections that and, you know, a lot of times the sections are formed, and this is true, not true of everyone, but many times people like us, it is formed because we've seen the Lord in those sections. But even our past seeing of the Lord can limit us because he's always so much greater. You know, I've always believed this, and I know I shouldn't get off here and all this stuff, but I've always believed this, that if I was thrown into a prison for life in a dungeon in the deepest den, and down there, you know, I found one scripture that was written out, and I had that one scripture, I personally believe God could reveal himself over and over in a million ways in that one scripture. I believe that just like everything that is material, here I go, everything that is material is made up of atoms, and it's all made up of atoms, even though it's different, that if you have that atom, you have the makeup of everything.
Yes, that's right.
And then if you have that scripture in it, genuinely, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you have the whole thing too. You know. But now I'm not telling you to do like the charismaniacs and pick out 12 favorite scriptures and only go with them. Okay, I mean, keep searching the scriptures. All right. Why do you present your body? Because that's what was bought with a price. That's why you present your body. That's what he bought and paid for in his death. And he, in the example of the vessels, he's the treasure. You're the vessel. In the example of the vine and branches, he's not just the vine, he's the vine life. Amen. You know, a lot of times we see the vine and the branches and we see them as two separate things, but a connecting point. Boy, when the connection is made, the vine comes on the inside and fills you up and starts bringing forth his stuff, not your stuff. And what you couldn't do, now you can do by Christ. And what you couldn't believe, now you can believe by Christ. And what fruit you could was never a part of who you are, now it is a part of you because of union, because you believe in Christ as everything. And the only difference between us and someone else is they believing in Jesus sitting at the right hand of God, who knows how many billions of miles away, light years away, sitting there, and they're believing that he's going to send down mercies, mercy drops. And we believe that God, in his wisdom, put us in union with him so that there would be hope. Not far away hope. Not, well, the world is still messed up. But rather, Christ lives in me and the changes are now. They can be now, not someday. My hope is not someday. You know? My hope is in Jesus, and it's now. And, you know, Jesus comes. Okay, I'm the fulfillment of everything. I am what it's all about. And he comes, and he dies, and that's supposed to be it. And then everything's over. Everything's fulfilled. And then we go for another 2,000 years, pretty much like we were before, scrambling and messing up and, you know, sin and problems and heartaches and all this kind of stuff. And we're going, I thought you were the fulfillment of everything. Where is the great coming? Remember what in Peter where he says that. Where is the coming of the Lord that will fix all of this? And they start doubting. I say that he's come as the true vine. I say that he's come as the one, the king who will inhabit the temple.
Amen.
As the lamb who will sit on the throne now on the inside of us. Now. And that the vine, that his juices, that his reality, that his life will flow into every part, no matter how small the branch is. Doesn't matter. A huge branch and a little tiny twig all have the same thing. Vine life inside of them. No difference. The only difference is one's been around longer and has learned to give more space to him. That's all. One's not greater than the other in the eyes of God because the greatness of it is the vine life, the sap. You know? So quit comparing yourselves among yourselves. Focus on him. And let the joy of that fill you. You know, this year's a year of rest. Take some time to let the joy of these realities you know, do something in you instead of, you know, well, but there's so much more I haven't, you know. Do you know what I'm saying? I mean, look at, always looking and regretting what, hey, gather up what you do have. And look at it and say, oh, thank you, Jesus, for that. You know, I remember at a certain point that I started, you know, taking evaluation of some of the things that the Lord had done. And, you know, one of the bad factors about the Lord when he starts taking over as Vine Life is you forget what you used, how bad you used to be in certain areas. You don't even remember. And then something happens and it comes to remembrance. You go, oh, my God, it's really Jesus. Do you know what I'm saying? I mean, it's like, glory to God. But it's just amazing that we forget that and it's gone. So maybe this is a good time, a good year to gather up, you know, and just pull it out of the basket and examine it and just thank the Lord for it and just enjoy the fact that you've gotten that, you know, and look forward to what he'll bring in the next couple of years. So if Christ is our life, because I was talking about the treasure in the vessel, if Christ is your life in a real way, it will be expressed through your body. And that's through a given body, a body given as a habitation. I'm actually making a line of demarcation there in how I worded that. It will be expressed through your body, through a given body dash a body given as a habitation. Because a given body can be read as a whole lot of things. And I did address that here. These verses exhort us to present your bodies a living sacrifice. And I've shared that before. I mean, isn't it interesting that the singular and the plural is used there? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Amen. Many bodies, one sacrifice. Many bodies, one temple, you see. And so it begins to bring us into this reality of being built and not just gathering as a bunch of individuals who, I got my ideas of this and I got my idea of that. You know what? There's room for that, I guess. I mean, in being a vessel or whatever, God, well, there is room for it. Because God gives, remember the scripture we read this morning? God gives gifts. He gives this one to that one. He gives this to that. He gives this to that. Are all teachers? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all apostles? Do all have the gift of healing? Do all da-da-da-da? You know, there are people that have the gift of healing. I don't have it, but they do. If you get healed by my prayers, it's not because I have the gift of healing. It's because I got the healer working in me or in you. But it's not because I have that gift, because I don't have that gift. But so, you know, on an individual basis, a vessel of honor, a vessel that has this or that or that or that, I got no right to put them down because, well, their gift isn't my gift. That's really what it comes down to, because their gift is not my gift. Well, so they got every right to put you down. And they do put us down, but that's but that's okay. We're not going to do that with them. And what I'm saying here is there is room for expression, but there is something greater than individual stones or vessels giving their particular expression. And you could even say it like this. With all of the, and I think that's what Paul was trying to say in 1 Corinthians 12 there at the last verses there. I think that he was trying to say, you can have your individual expressions. There are these things. But there is one greater expression to which all stones, as it were, must bow the knee. And that is to be a habitation of God, or the body of Christ in which he lives and expresses himself, or the temple. You understand the different words or what are whatever they are. But, I've shared this in the past, but, you know, the way Paul shares 1 Corinthians 12 there, where he talks, he says, well, you know, one has the gift of administration, one has this, one has that, and whatever. And he starts showing that divisions actually can arise from those things, God-given things like that. But the thing that brings it all together is that we're the house and that we are living stones. And if we're living stones, and this is not terminology. This is a state of mind that every Christian should come to, that if we are living stones, then we can overcome the individual conflicts because we are all on one page with the Lord. We're all living stones. We're all functioning as the habitation of God, so that my gift isn't taken in arms by me against you, and or the explanation of it to rend you with it, because together Christ inhabits us, and that's not His spirit. So we don't do that, but you see those very things going on in the Corinthian church. And don't you think they've ever happened here and in this and churches around here where there has been division over the very gifts that God gave to individual vessels? Yes, absolutely. And it is the premise for denominations. But are we not all, regardless of your denomination, meant to be built together as a habitation of God through the Spirit? Amen. We are. All right, I'm talking way too much on all this stuff. So it says to present our bodies a living sacrifice. This means that we have a present to present, present. We have a present for God. We present to Him our bodies. But that is not calling for us to give Him our active body, a body that's full of us. It is to be a body animated by life, His life. Do you see the difference? We present Him a body as a habitation for His life. Our reasonable service is not to serve God, but with our body. Well, our reasonable service is not to serve God with our body, but to serve up to Him our body as a place where He can live unto the Father. Does that make sense? Do I need to clarify that? Yeah, I just fold it away and put it away. And that ain't it. Well, I'll just tell you what it said. That our reasonable service is not to give our bodies as we serve God with them, but to give up our body. And to let Him live through them. And that's what the goal is. And if we do that, then you know what? And remember, we said this should give definition to our lives. Our lives. This should be the definition of our lives. And if we do that, then you know what starts happening? It also starts giving definition to the Scriptures for us. For example, when Jesus said, you know, "He that cometh after me, let him deny himself, take up the cross, follow me." Okay. Well, what do most people get out of that scripture? I mean, let's be honest. Well, I need to deny myself of things. I mean, I deny myself of things. He didn't say deny yourself of things. He said deny yourself. When self says, "Well, I've got no." And not only no, but no, you're crucified.
Amen. There it is.
This vessel is the temple of the Lord, and together we are the temple of the Lord, and I will not take arms against my brother.
Amen.
Well, they're taking arms against you. I don't care. That doesn't change the life of Christ. Doesn't change the life of Christ, and will never change the life of Christ on the throne. And if that throne is founded in me and I'm part of the New Jerusalem, then that throne is in me. And that Lamb does still live in me and is just real to me as if as if there was an actual place with walls called New Jerusalem, and I lived in there and saw the Lamb on the throne and would go, oh, how precious and how holy. This is the fulfillment now, not that.
Amen.
This is where we prove what we believe.
That's right.
This is where we get a chance to live it. Why save us and leave us here? My God, what an ogre of a God to save us and then leave us here unless this is the testing ground. Do you believe it? Do you believe this stuff? Oh, yes, Lord, amen. And most people are asked the question, do you believe that in a big old building that's warm and it's got, you know, it's just beautiful settings and the lighting is perfect and there's a band on stage and they play just so soothing and beautiful and everybody's going like this and they're waving and you know, just lifting their hands, and then the guy that's leading the word says, do you believe the word of God? Yes! And then go home and then, blah, I don't, yeah! That is a terrarium. Do you know what a terrarium is?
Oh, yes.
That's what the church is, the buildings. I've become a terrarium for, but we don't live there.
That's right. Come on.
You know. And where, and you know, I know I need to stop. How much time we got left? I'll keep getting on. 11 minutes, yeah. You know, just this thing where the church meant to be where we're built together, and you get that example out of the scriptures where it talks about where the workers were preparing the stones and they were working on them, not inside the building, if you will, not in, you see what I mean, not inside, but they're chipping away at them and stuff like that, but you're not even working with them there alone, because you got to fit them up against one another and find that and then chip off some and stuff. Yes. But a lot of what he's chipping off is not our rough spots, so we'll be, he's trying to fit us together so that, I'm going to say it like this, so he doesn't leak out.
That's good.
Because many Christians, he seems to leak out. Just fill in the gaps, tighten it up, so he doesn't leak out. And the many modern day churches, they're not even built for such a thing. They're not, you can't do it there. That's why it gives you the privilege of all week long going home, living any way you want to, being totally opposite of everything you believe, but walking into a big warm building with people and going, hey, brother, oh, I love you, and stuff like that, and go, oh, this is, man, we've got the most wonderful church in the world. Well, maybe you don't. Maybe you've got people that would rip and tear and turn at the least thing. Maybe there's no patience that is Christ. Maybe there's no peace that is truly Christ. Maybe there's no love that is truly Christ. What if that were the case? And then, you know, some people hate this place, but the advantage of us being fairly close and everything is that's where the chipping happens. It doesn't happen in a service. It happens out there. That's why it's vacant around here. That's right. That's why. I know why. I'm not dumb, and I'm not in, and I don't. And it doesn't even matter to me. I'm going to live this the way that God's dealing with me, and I'll preach it, and you know. And if there's three of us left, that's fine too. And that's not a. I mean, I'd rather there be a whole lot. But the nature of the thing, when it's pressed, will cause you either to say, okay, I don't want to be built in. I just want to gather, and I want the gathering place to be a building that is warm, fuzzy, and I want to call that the church. Okay, well, do what you want. I mean, do what you want. There are some that want the Lord and will go after the Lord. But they, and I'm not saying we're better, but I'm saying they are in a bad situation because they can't even be pressed into this. I was thinking about this the other day. Jesus said, if you seek to save your life, you're going to lose it. And I was thinking, how many Christians can quote that? And most. And then I was thinking, how many really, really believe that? Because, I mean, you believe, in this action, I'm taking this action, I'm leaving, or I'm going here, or I'm doing this to save my life. That's got nothing to do with Randy Nussbaum or New Creation Fellowship or Acts Bible School or anything else. Life in the Spirit. It's got nothing to do with it. It's got everything to do with what is in your heart towards the Lord. I will lose my life that for His sake. That's what it says. For His sake. For His sake. And I still believe with all my heart that there are plenty of people out there that want to hear this. I believe that. I fully believe it. In fact, I get the advantage of running into them all the time. You don't. Some of you do, but I see it all the time. Hungry people. You know? And I will tell you this, the blessing that comes to me a lot is I get to go out there and there's hungry people and they just want the Lord and all this kind of stuff. And I get to come back to hungry people. And that's a real blessing to me because it would be very discouraging to go out there and they're all clamoring and they're all, oh man, thank God for this and everything. And they're gathering and they're holding their little area, you know, for the Lord. And waiting for some of us to just come and, you know, they're getting the Lord and they're getting the Lord without us, but waiting for some of us to come and give them another big, you know, yeah, and going forward. But then to come back here and everybody go, well, we really don't. This is fine, but, you know. I mean, I've actually been in that situation before. But it wasn't you in your hearts. Thank God. All right, so we are constrained to do this.
Yes.
By what? The mercies of God. What does that mean? What do we focus on when we hear that? We present our bodies. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. How do we read that? We read everything wrong. And we will until the Holy Spirit gives us dove's eyes. There's no question that we'll do that. By the mercies of God, what do we focus on? Oh, because God is so merciful. No, it's not saying that. It's saying by His mercies at work in us, we will do this. We're a vessel. We're just an empty body. We're a, you know, a habitation. And by His mercies, we'll be able to do this. Hallelujah. Though we are compelled to do this by the mercies of God, yet we do not give our body to Him, but we give it up at the cross. We give us up at the cross, not our body, but we give us up at the cross. And we're filled with His mercies, we're filled with His love, we're filled with, you know, His, how about this one? We're filled with His zeal for the house of God. I mean, come on, let's get real. We want to be filled with His patience. We want to be filled with His love. Do we want to be filled with His zeal for the house of God? Many Christians believe they should give up their body to the service of God while they continue to live in it. They are submitted but not crucified. And great statement, but consider all of the Christians that you've known over the years, and most of them, the emphasis is on being submitted to God, isn't it? Not crucified. And let's just close with Ephesians chapter 1. Gosh, I cannot believe we're actually going to finish this, and I got the wax eloquent on several points that wasn't even in here. Ephesians 1. verse 22 and 23, and hath put all things under his feet. Who's his feet? We are. Hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. We are the ones who are his fullness that let him fill all in all. The church, the habitation of God. And so with all that I said, I wrote, however, there is a body here now on earth that is indwelt by God and functions as not just in service to him, but functions as his home and his habitation. Over the years, when discouragement would try to set in because of what I saw or what I didn't see, whether in me or in my wife or kids or the church or, you know, whoever, whenever discouragement would try to set in, I would read these scriptures. And I would weep and well up with joy, knowing that this is true. This is the word of God. This is more true than this.
Amen.
And that's going to happen and is happening. And I'm going to believe that. And I'm going to hold my faith there. And I may have to do it for a long time before I see anything. But bless God, in the name of Jesus, I am holding that ground, because those are wonderful words of life. Wonderful words of life. The church, which is his body. The church, which is his body. Not the church, which goes to a building. It's only the church, which is his body, that is the fullness of him. It's full of him who fills all and in all. And so, you don't look with natural eyes or you'll become discouraged. You look with dove's eyes and you see from the heart of the Lord and you believe him. And that's what it says here. And hath put all things under his feet. It didn't say he's put all things under you. You're his feet, but it didn't say put all things under you. It says he put it under his feet. Are you his feet? And gave to him. Gave it to him, not us. And we allow his fullness to fill all and in all, to fill this new Jerusalem, this bride. Hallelujah. All right. Father, we so thank you for your word. You've exalted your word above your name. Heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will not pass away. And so, Father, even those scriptures inspire faith within our hearts, knowing that these things are your desire, and this world will fail before your heart's desire will fail. Jesus, you have not failed in your death and resurrection. And we cleave to you like a bride holding on to your feet. And we say, reshape, chisel off the wrong understandings of being a living stone. Reshape our minds and our understanding and our definitions to yours. And let us quit functioning solely, not only, but solely as vessels. And find out your true heart meaning that is glorious. It's not scary to find out your true heart meaning of being living stones. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.